Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus is wonderful. Let's just worship him. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We love you this morning. We love you, we love you, love you, Jesus. We praise you. Aren't you thankful for him?
Amen.
Let's make sure we're not like the 9 lepers. Amen. That's just been in my heart so much, to just be so full of gratitude. And, you know, in this life, we're always going to face things. So we don't wait for everything to get fixed before we're thankful, because he's fixing things right along.
Amen.
The devil keeps trying to mess it up, but God just fixes them. Praise God. Well, I'm excited for the message today.
Amen. And
thrilled about what we're talking about and where God's leading us. It'll be a great blessing to you. Of course, the word always is. But before we start, I would like to request personal prayer. It's a tough day for me. It's the last day that they're having the chicken barbecue. And I'm not handling it very well. And so if you would kindly care and love your pastor going forward. The only thing that potentially has saved this day is Sandy Muck blessed me with her wonderful cookies. And if you've never had them, you've missed your whole life. But so Sandy must have picked up in the spirit that I needed that, because once that chicken barbecue's over today, the temptation will be to be very sad, but I'll just eat those cookies all the way home. And so extra prayer for your pastor. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. So thankful for you. Lord, we magnify you. We're not looking to people. We're not looking to programs. We're not looking to ideas. We're not looking to methods, Father. We're looking to the Word of God. We're looking for help from heaven this morning. So, Father, I thank you, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you would fill him with utterance, that you'd fill him with boldness, that he would speak as the oracles of God. Father, that is my heart's cry. That is my prayer. Because, Father, you know what everyone needs to hear. You know the utterance that needs to come forth. You know the boldness that the message must be spoken with to drive home points, to get past all the muck and the mire that the enemy and circumstances try to bring people. So, Father, we thank you that chains will be broken this morning. Bondages will be broken this morning. Freedom will come to us as the Word of God enters into our heart, and we receive it with meekness, for it is able to save our souls. So, Father, thank you for all that will be accomplished in this service, for bullseyes being hit, Father, sent the center of their heart of things they need to hear, Father, things that they need to be encouraged by, maybe corrected by, Father, or given revelation or answers. We thank you for it all. We welcome it all. Father, we don't pray this because it just sounds pretty or it sounds good or it's just what we do. No, we mean this. We're believing you, Father. We need heaven this morning. So thank you for helping us beforehand. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans 15 and verse 13, God's good. Romans 15 and verse 13, sent out a slick text, so you kind of got the idea of where we're headed. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, you know we're faith people around here. We believe in the force of faith. We've seen it work in our lives, right? We know it's what we need to walk in. But he says when you're walking in believing there, in believing is, it's actually a spiritual location. You can either be in faith or out of faith. The Bible says let a man examine himself to see whether or not you be in the faith or not. You can be a Christian and be completely out of faith, you know, and in doubt and unbelief. But you want to be in faith. In faith is where the power flows. In faith is where the things that you need to happen can happen. It's the breeding ground for God's miracles, signs, and wonders. And it says that it's in a location, in believing. But when you're in believing, there will be some things, some characteristics that show us or tell us, or you could say it this way, you know, I have a gas tank in my truck, but I can't see the gas tank. It's inside the truck somewhere. You know, honestly, if you were to go outside and say, "Pastor Mike, where's the gas tank?" I'd say, "I have no idea. It's in there somewhere. I know where the hole is. I think the hole leads to the gas tank, but I'm not 100% sure on that." But you know, I can't tell whether or not the gas tank is full except by the gauges, right? Except by the gauges. And the gauges are indicators of whether or not it's full or empty or wherever it is. And there's some gauges or indicators that let us know whether or not. When it says to examine yourself, whether or not you be in the faith, there must be some things to examine. There must be some things we can look at. And the Bible gives us some clues here. It says that he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, that means when you're truly in a place of faith, where you're in expectation, where you are convinced, or what the Bible calls fully persuaded, staggering not, but fully believing for whatever it is that is the outcome that you need. When you're in that place, some gauges to tell you that you're in a place of true faith is joy and peace will accompany it. Amen? And we've looked at peace over the last few weeks, and we have seen that we can't afford to walk out of peace. Jesus made sure to instruct the woman with the issue of blood, don't go forth out of peace. We've seen that when you walk out of peace, you've walked out of faith. And we've seen that it's not something that is negotiable. Just like we don't consider murder optional. We don't consider, you know, these big sins that we magnify and talk about, Ten Commandment type stuff. We don't consider those optional. Well, we shouldn't consider anything that God says is optional. And especially when he says, listen, if you walk out of peace, you're walking out of faith, and you're going to open the door to some things. And we've seen how to maintain that peace. And we saw in the Word that peace has nothing to do with circumstances. That God told you in the midst of your hell, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of tests and trials, he said to be anxious for nothing. He said, don't take any thought for your life. He didn't say just when the bills are paid, just when the doctor gives you a clean bill of health. He said, all the time, walk in this peace. Walk in this. And in Isaiah 26, we don't need to turn there for time's sake, but it tells us the clue or the key to walking in peace. He says, I'll keep you there. I'll keep you in that perfect peace, which is the place of faith. He said, if your mind stays on me, if you'll keep your mind on the Word. He said, peace comes down to where you set your mind. It doesn't have to do with your bills, because we've talked about this. People say, well, Pastor Mike, I'll get into peace when all my bills are paid. I'll get into peace when my kids this, when my situation this and that. Well, we know this, that God expects us to walk in blessing, in peace, in the middle of the hell. He says, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. When there's pressure all around you, when there's opposition all around you, I'm expecting you to sit down and dine above that. Amen? To walk above that. And it is a peaceful place to be when you're at a place where you have fully casted your cares. He said to cast all your cares. What is he telling you? That you're going to have cares. But he said, I want you to live carefree. Yes, amen. Amen? I want you to live carefree. And you're welcome to join my club. I've become the president of the I Do Not Give a Rip Club. You just got to not give a rip. Yeah. Right? You just got to cast. Because he told you, when he says cast your cares, the way I would say it if I was God, stop giving a rip. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Give it to me. Amen? Yeah. Give it to me. Cast it onto me. And it's a mindset. Well, joy is the same thing. A lot of people think, Pastor Mike, it's foolish for you to expect me to be in joy when I got this feeling in my body. When the doctors have told me what they've told me, or I know what my checkbook says, I know what's going on in my children, I know what's going on in outward pressure and different things and time and things that seem to have gone the wrong way. It's impossible for you to ask me to be in joy. Well, the good news is I'm not the one asking it. And in fact, he's not asking it either. He's telling you, if you want your faith to work, you better get into joy. But here's the thing. It's impossible to be naturally joyful at some of the things we face. To try to be joyful just by drumming up or faking some joy with the things we face and the pressures that come against us, naturally we'll never be able to do it. Just like naturally, you'll never be able to have peace with things in the world just trying to figure it out yourself. But God never asked you to live naturally. He never gave you the tools to try to live naturally. He gave you a supernatural equipment called the Word of God that enables you to live above what the natural says you can have. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 2, I want to show you exactly what the Father, He expects of you. And it's not just some pie in the sky, hopeful that we get there. But it's what He requires. And just like He told us, if you've lost your peace, you need to go back and listen to the message, because we told you how to maintain peace. Excuse me. We told you how to cast your cares. We told you what to do with your mind once you've casted your cares. Well, today we're going to show you how can you be in joy. Because just like when you have hell on earth in life, but you're in that place of peace, there's such freedom. And there's such freedom when you actually aren't just faking being joyful, but there's a joy. See, the Bible calls peace one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. The Bible calls joy one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's not a natural putting on of something. It's not we're going to have to fake it just to trick everybody. No. If you'll let that fruit on the inside come out, you actually, no matter what's going on in your life, can actually find a place of perfect peace and be completely joyful. And I'll tell you what, that is a place of freedom. Amen. That's a place of faith. You know, faith has a rest to it. You know, when Jesus was on the boat, He demonstrated faith, didn't He? The disciples demonstrated doubt and unbelief. What did they do? They lost their joy. They lost their peace, right? They looked at the circumstances, the outward, it defeated them. But what did Jesus demonstrate? He took a nap during the storm. Why? Faith has a rest. When you're truly into faith, it's such a freeing place because nothing can touch you. Nothing can trouble you. Nothing can rob you of your joy. That's where He wants us to be. That's where I want you to be. But in James chapter 1 and verse 2, He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when." Now, just like the Bible says, "I'll keep you in perfect peace," whose, we find out what the rest of the who's says. And we found the rest of the who's wasn't whose bills are paid, whose doctor report is good, whose kids are in line, whose situation is what I like to call honky-dory. It's a good place to be, honky-dory, but sometimes we're not in honky-dory land. And so now it says, count it joy. He says, you're to be in joy, you're to experience joy when, now if it says when your bills are paid, then fine. If it says when everything's perfect or honky-dory, fine. But it says when you fall into diverse temptations. And let me clean up the King James for you. That means various or diverse tests and trials. He says, you're to be joyful in the midst of the very thing that's pressing against you and trying to rob your joy. Amen? That's what He says. So that's what the Father expects. And just like He told you, be anxious for nothing, and the devil will tell us, and our thoughts will say, well, that's impossible. God wouldn't tell us something that we could do if it wasn't attainable, if it wasn't achievable. Well, for Him to tell us to count it joy in the midst of hell, there must be a way we can do it. Amen? Amen. And I want to help you with that. That word joy there means to be cheerful or glad. Well, think about how that coincides with faith. What is faith? Faith is no more than a belief or an expectation of what you're not seeing that you are going to see it in life. I love Romans chapter 4 because it really gives us a picture of a person of faith. It talks about Abraham. It says he staggered not at the promise of God, but was fully persuaded. What did that mean? He fully expected. There was no child. He fully expected there to be a child. Well, when you expect those things, you're looking forward to some things. Well, let me ask you, if a sick person that's facing things in their body actually believes that they're not going to be sick anymore, what would that naturally bring about to them? It would bring about to them joy. If somebody that's broke and can barely pay their bills and is struggling week after week, paycheck after paycheck, actually believes financial freedom is coming, that there's a change coming, that they're going to be different, what would that bring about? For single people that are lonely, that actually believe God's got a spouse for them, loneliness can't overtake them anymore. They know it's coming. You know, when I think about my kids, especially yesterday, you know, Abby ran by me as I was going down the basement taking care of some things, and she said, Dad, and she's shaking something. She says, want to hear my Christmas list? I said, nope, just kept walking. She knows when she gets that tone. Nope, don't want to hear it, you know. But, you know, Abby's thinking about Christmas the day after Christmas. How much longer, Dad? How much longer is that, you know? And she's always asking. But when Abby talks about Christmas and when Abby thinks about Christmas, there's not a look of despair on her face. There's not a look of, she's fully expecting it to come. She's fully expecting it to be good. She's fully expecting it to bless her. And so it shows up on her face. It shows up in her tone of voice. It shows up in her actions. And so many people, I said this last night, I hate to bring it out again, but it's true. Certain parts of your body need to be let in on some secrets. You tell me, or you say, you're believing, expecting your healing to come, you should tell your face that you're believing that. You should tell your attitude. You should tell your tone of voice. You should tell the demeanor in which you carry yourself. Because when you're truly expecting good things, there's a joy, there's a hope. But let's be honest, a lot of people are just going through the motions, and there's no joy there. There's no peace there. Why? They believe the lies. They're in full discouragement. Time has soured them or whatever, but I want to get you back into a place of faith, and you can't have faith without peace and joy, and so we're looking at joy today. But I want to show you three mindsets that the Holy Ghost pointed out to me that if you'll renew, because remember, what was peace determining? Whether or not you did something with your mind. Right. The only reason you're not in joy is because your mind's in the wrong things. And these mindsets will help us if we think and see, you say, I'm not in joy, but I want to be transformed into joy. Well, how does the Bible say to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. Amen? And so let's renew our minds of these things. So I want to give you three mindsets that in your fire right now, in your trial or trials to come, how can I maintain joy? What a great place to be where nothing bothers me, where I'm full of joy no matter what. Praise God. How can I get there? Well, you can with these mindsets. But first, I want to tell you in each of these what it is that your mindset is and why it's robbing your joy. Because there's joy thieves and joy robbers that have come to take your joy away, that have magnified themselves so much and been so loud that your mind has been drawn and been like a magnet and sticking to these things. And because of these things, naturally, it has sucked the joy right out of you. Yeah. But we can't be joyless. That's right. He told us to not be. Well, the first joy robber or joy thief, and then I'll tell you what the right mindset is that what you're facing is so difficult and so impossible that the belief is what? How could this ever change? Because why? There's things we go through. There's things we hear. There's things we see with our eyeballs, calculators, numbers, doctor's reports, feel symptoms, hear things like incurable, hear things like impossible. And because we have focused on the impossible and the absolute difficult task, and we know we've gone through it for a certain amount of time, we know we can't fix it. If we could have, we would have already. We focused on that, and because of that, it sucked the joy out of us. Because think about it. If you're sold out or your mind's renewed to what you're facing is impossible, why would you have any joy? If your mind's renewed to this is so hard and there's no hope, why would you or how could you have any joy? You can't. But that's not the right mindset to have. Because that's not the mindset that's actually truth. The right mindset in the fire would be that what I'm facing and what I'm experiencing is nothing. It's minor. Now, again, this isn't just pie in the sky, trying to magic fairy dust, just manipulate you and talk you into some thing that's going to leave you here cheery and there's no truth behind it. No, that is the mindset of the Word of God, that what you're facing is nothing. Now, it might not be nothing to you, but it's okay if it's not nothing to you because you're not the one called to fix your problems anyways. Go to Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. This will help get your joy back. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Now look at this. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And the only thing that's too hard for me is what you're facing. The only thing that confuses me and makes me scratch my head is the problem you're going through." No. He says, "Is there anything?" Do you know what an anything is? It's what you're facing, you're facing, you're facing, you're facing, you're facing, and on and on and on. Everything you're facing, every situation that you'll face is an anything. And God is saying, he's asking the question, "Oh, come on, people." It's like when Caleb says to me, "Dad, I can't believe you do that." I look at him and I say, "I'm your dad. I could do anything." And he just laughs, you know. But that's what God's saying. He said, "I'm your dad. There's nothing too hard for me. What you're facing," he looks at it and says, "that's not even on the realm of, that's not even considered hard." The word impossible doesn't scare him. He doesn't hear the word impossible or incurable or there's no way. How do we know? The Red Sea didn't trouble him. The fiery furnace, because the natural says there's no way, God's like, "That's not hard." The lion's den, "That's not hard." Goliath, him, piece of cake. It's nothing to him. Matthew 19 and verse 26 says, "With God, all things are possible except your issue." No, all things are possible. You need to start seeing things through his perspective. Now, when you do that, because remember, who's the one you're looking to change? Well, if you cast your cares, you're casting it onto him. You're expecting him to deal with it, so you don't have to have the tools. You know, one time I did something really brilliant. We had a new vehicle, and you know, when you get something newer, you want to take care of it. Not that you're materialistic minded, but you know when you dent something or scratch something that's newer, that pit you get in your stomach, that, oh. Again, not that's the end of the world. Don't misunderstand me, but we're human beings, right? You get something nice, you don't want something bad to happen to it. And, you know, I got to tell this story. My father-in-law, this is a true story, bought a brand new truck. As he was pulling out of the dealership, he stopped at a stoplight. Someone rear-ended him. He pulls into Target to take my mother-in-law to Target. All of a sudden, he's not paying attention. He hears, bam, a shopping cart came down and slammed right in his truck. All within a half hour time, brand new vehicle. Well, my father-in-law, when it comes to the smart scale, is higher than me. So my problem wasn't something that I couldn't control. What I did one time, there was this object in my driveway. Now, yes, granted, it had been there for a few months. And yes, I have a ginormous camera. And yes, I have a system that when you back up, it beeps. And when you get closer to something, it gets louder and faster. Yes, all those things are still there. But the dumpster jumped out and got me. Brand new vehicle, you know, and you get out and you just, what did I just hit? Oh, that's what that beeping was. Oh, the backup cameras, you're supposed to look at that thing when you back up. And you get out and you get that empty feeling. Here's something brand new. And for me especially, that's, Not a mechanic. Number one, I can't do the work myself. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the tools. I don't know the procedure. I don't know. And honestly, my mind, the way I look at it is, I can't even figure out how you could even, that could even be fixed. You know, there's a big hole. How's that ever going to look the same again? And so I got a hold of somebody and asked them, you know, who does good body work? Who can you trust that it's going to make it look like it never happened before? And so they told me, and I went to this place, and the person was out in the parking lot when I pulled in and looking at their vehicle, and they came over to my vehicle, and they said, I'm the guy that called, you know, and had the dumpster tacked me, you know, he got me, came out and got me. And they're looking at it, you know, and naturally I'm nervous. Why? I don't have the tools to fix this. I don't have the knowledge to fix this. I don't know how it's going to get fixed, right? It's kind of like standing at the base of the Red Sea and thinking, well, I don't have the tools to get across this, and I wouldn't even know how that's ever going to happen. That's how I felt with that thing. But the person that was highly referred to me, and I went on their website and looked, and the reviews were just outstanding, you know. They're walking around it, and they came back to me, and they said, I'll get back to you, but I just want you to know this is nothing. So they said to me, this is nothing. This isn't an issue at all. When you get it back, you won't even know you ever had a run-in with the dumpster. Now, when I accepted that and believed that I don't have to fix the problem, I don't even have to know how to fix the problem, I don't even have to know the procedure to fix the problem, just that there's somebody that has the handle on it, you know what it did for me? It was like a calming came over me. That pit in my stomach of, oh my gosh, what did I just do? And, you know, this is going to be like this forever. You have to look at this forever. It was gone in a second when I renewed my mind to there's somebody else. It doesn't matter that I don't know how. It doesn't matter that I can't. There's somebody that knows how and can. Yes. What if you would renew your mind in those incurables and in those impossible situations to realize this is nothing to him? When that mechanic said, this is nothing, oh, and God is telling you that, he's looking at your problem that you have, and he's saying, child, stop worrying about it. And you know, the only way that I couldn't get that fixed is if I wouldn't leave that vehicle with that person. If I try to do it myself, I'm going to make a bigger mess. And God is saying, child, this is nothing for me. Remember the person that I was dealing with that was going on and on about their financial problems, and I'm trying to tell them, I love when I try to tell people, and everything's but this, but that. What they're doing is they're exalting their problem over God. I'm giving them the word, their answer, and in their mind, the word's not big enough, God's not big enough, their problem's too big. And they said to me, but I have hundreds of thousands of dollars of student loan debt. And they were saying that to me from a standpoint of, this is why what you're saying doesn't matter to me. This is why I'm worried. This is why I'm nervous. This is why I'm always grumpy and down, because of this. And remember what your sweet, loving, and kind pastor said to them. What's your point? What was I trying to get across to them? Do you think that God is troubled by zeros after numbers? Come on. That is not hard for him. You in your financial situations, physical situations, if you would realize God is not troubled at all by numbers and reports and tests, it moves him not. Right. It's cake to him. Yeah. He said it's not even hard. It's not even hard. Simple, praise God. That's the first mindset you need to have, is this is nothing. This is nothing. Maybe not to you, but who cares? You don't have to fix your problems. You were never called to fix your problems. In fact, you were told very adamantly, give them to him. The second one of why your joy has been stolen in the joy robbers, this is, I'll never make it past this one. This, and you've believed that whatever you're facing, whether it's been time, whether it's been the intensity of the situation, and you've believed that this is never going to change, this one has got me, right? When the thought that lines up with the word should be, I can't and I won't be defeated and I will be victorious over this situation. Now again, that's not just pie in the sky. But to think defeat or failure is to think outside the realm of the will of God, outside the word of God, and outside of what he has for you. To even think that you might have defeat, to even entertain it, is wrong, and I'll get to that in a second. But what if I had a crystal ball that would show you your future? And what if that future showed you that which you're facing now, that's reporting back to you that you're never going to get past this, that this is the thing that you'll never win on? What if I showed you a crystal ball that showed you being victorious over that? You remember January 3rd of 1993 at Ralph Wilson Stadium. The Buffalo Bills were playing the Houston Oilers. And the Buffalo Bills had just gone to 3 straight Super Bowls, and they're trying to go back to a fourth. And they're down 28-3 at halftime. And you remember that Pastor Mike got a birthday present to go to that game. And you remember, you say, why are you telling me you remember? Because I've told you this before. So I just assume you remember everything I say. So you also remember that when at halftime, everybody that I was with wanted to leave the stadium because the game's over and people did leave the stadium. But I kicked and screamed and said, this is my birthday present. You all can go, but I'm not leaving, you know, being a whiny little baby. Should have been picked up and spanked right there. I think I was going to be about 14 years old in 1993. That's if I did my math right. But anyways, because my birthday was 3 days later. And then at halftime, the Bills came out, you know. Seemed like they'd regrouped at halftime, maybe try to get things back in order. And Frank Reich throws an interception, and they run it back for the touchdown. And the Oilers are up 35-3. Now, the natural was telling people what the outcome was going to be. Because thousands upon thousands flooded out of that stadium that day by the droves. And we would have been one too if I wasn't a whiny little brat. And people were discouraged. People thought it's the end of the Super Bowl run. People thought this is it. We're getting beat, and we're getting beat so bad. I can't believe it's ending this way. People aren't joyful. No high fives. No hugs. No excitement. People are leaving. It's down. There's a cloud over the stadium. And why? Because everybody believed a certain outcome. Why are you completely down and your joy has been stolen? It could be because you are convinced of a certain outcome, an outcome of defeat. You've imagined things with your kids. You've imagined things in your body being the same way. You've imagined your life struggling financially. You've imagined what it's going to be like to be alone your whole life. And you've accepted that and believed that. And because of that, naturally, it sucked the joy out of the room. But imagine if every one of those 80,000 plus fans would have been given a crystal ball. And in the moment after halftime, when it got even worse after halftime, if they were shown by the end of this game, your Buffalo Bills will have completed the greatest comeback in NFL history. If all the people in the stands would have known that, when it even got worse after halftime, nobody would have fretted. Nobody would have lost their peace. Nobody would have got upset. Nobody would have got angry. In fact, everybody would have been like, okay, it's about time for things to start turning in this game. Things are going to change because I've seen the outcome. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm about to give you your crystal ball to let you know it's not over. You might be in halftime. You might have just come out of halftime and thrown the interception, and it looks like you're going back further and further and further. But God wants you to know it's not over yet. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Messages like this will change your life. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now, you know, because of my sarcastic nature, I always like to read it a certain way first before I read it the real way. Now, thanks be unto God, which most of the time causes us to triumph, except when you're facing this. Then don't expect triumph, no. He says, God says. Now, remember, the thing that carried Abraham is it says that he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised was able also to perform. Now, God is telling you right now, in the midst of what looks like going backwards, looks like failure, what looks like defeat, because remember, the presence of a trial, the presence of an impossible doctor's report does not signal defeat. The presence of an impossible financial report or court report or business report or feeling report, a loneliness report, does not signal defeat. The presence of the walls in the promised land, in the cities and the fortresses, did not signal defeat. Amen. Amen? Amen? So God is saying, thanks be unto God, which always, everybody say always.
Always.
Either it is or it isn't. Either he is or he isn't. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now think about that in your situation. That's a crystal ball that God is telling you that what you're facing, victory is yours. To me, some of the greatest temptations to despair is when your mind gets renewed to it's never changing. It's always been and it always will. God is saying to you, no, it's not. Now, you do have to be mindful of something. If you choose to not walk in faith, then yes, defeat will be yours.
Right.
We don't just sit back. Remember we said we cast our cares, but we don't cast away our faith. Amen. There's certain things you don't cast away your faith. But if you'll, in Christ, as in the word, in faith, if you'll stay in faith and believe in God and follow in the Holy Ghost, your victory is right around the corner.
Amen.
He says you'll always be caused to triumph. That should be the only mentality that you allow in. You shouldn't even as a Christian with what God has said to entertain anything else is to call him a liar. For you to think this is how it's always going to be. For you to think it's never going to change. For you to think this is my new life. That is saying, Father, I don't believe what you're saying to me. Go to Mark 5 and verse 35. Mark 5 and verse 35. Praise God. Now, this is after he ministered to the woman with the issue of blood. And, of course, we know before the woman with the issue of blood, a man by the name of Jairus came to him and said, Master, my daughter's at home at the point of death. Will you come and lay hands on her? And Jesus said, I will. So as he's on his way to Jairus' house, the woman with the issue of blood comes, takes up some time, and Jesus ministers to her. And then the ruler of one of Jairus' people come to him in verse 35 and says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead, don't trouble the master any further. What just happened? Well, in the realm of the Buffalo Bills, what just happened was when Jairus met Jesus, that was going into halftime to regroup. Things were bad, let's regroup. When he ministers to the woman with the issue of blood and says, your daughter's dead, that's the equivalent of throwing the interception after the regrouping and thinking, now it's definitely over. But remember what God said. There's nothing too hard for me. So that would mean that God's take would be, I don't give a rip if she's alive or not alive. Doesn't affect me. Gravity, the sun and the moon, the wind and the waves, A body of water, burning hot fire. None of these things matter to me. None of these things are indicators of if I can or if I can't. Amen. So when Jesus heard the same report, mattered none to him. Well, that doesn't change him. But we know that Jesus can't just do anything Jesus wants. Jesus needs faith for the people. He needs Jairus' faith. As soon as Jesus, verse 36, heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, what's he saying to him? The victory's yours. I just need your faith. Now, remember, that's what I'm saying to you. Stop being afraid, just be in faith. God's promised you the victory. That's what he's saying to Jairus. If you'll stay in faith, you'll be in victory. But really what he's saying in another way, he's saying, Jairus, don't you even dare entertain the thought that you're not going to make it in this. Don't even let that thought creep in that this won't happen for you. That's what he's saying. Don't even entertain defeat. And why would you, from this point forward, now that Pastor Mike has told you what God has said to you, that he always will cause you to triumph. Yeah, you might have to triumph over some things. Yeah, you might have to conquer some things. But he told you the outcome. If you'll stay in faith, the outcome is your victory. Why would you, from this point on, ever daydream about being sick for the rest of your life? About never being able to get rid of that medicine? Of never being able to pay your bills? Of never getting married? Of never having a child? Whatever it is in your situation, of losing your home, losing whatever, losing your kids. Why would you ever, from this point, ever entertain it when Jesus is saying, don't even entertain anything different than I already told you. I already said back there, I'll come take care of this. Don't even think any different. And he's telling you, I've already told you, you're going to be victorious. Don't even think different. That's the thought of a faith champion. Michael Jordan is the greatest champion of all. Probably the greatest sports figure that anybody, the most recognizable sports figure. And he had a mentality, not of defeat, but of victory. And I love the story that was told in the 1998 conference finals. They were, I believe, playing the Indiana Pacers, and they had given them a tough time throughout the year, and they were really tough for them. And Phil Jackson was meeting with his team, who's the coach, and he made a statement to the team. He's just not, you know, just kind of trying to get them in a perspective. He said, you know, what we're about to do is play a game. And in a game, there's a winner and there's a loser. And he was basically trying to let them know that, like, to take the pressure off. I'm like, these things happen. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And Steve Kerr, who was a player on the team, who's now a coach of the league, said that before Phil could even finish, Michael Jordan stopped him with a choice word that I won't say and said, no, Phil, we are not losing this series. Stop with what you're even saying. It's not optional for us to lose this. I love that mentality. How many of us? See, you know why Michael Jordan said that? He knew who he was. He knew what he had in his arsenal. He knew that there was nobody that had the drive, nobody that had the talent, nobody that had the will to win like him. And so therefore, defeat, stop with that talk. And Phil Jackson, the coach, just shut up. And Jordan said, this is how it's going to be. And that's how it was. Why would you, as a child of God, the greater one on the inside of you, seated on the throne far above with Jesus, reigning and ruling in life, why would you, a child of the King, with a promise from him, ever even entertain the thought that it just might not happen? It's wrong. It's anti-Bible. Don't let that steal from you anymore. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Nope, he said, I'm going to win. When the thought comes, nope, he said, I'm going to triumph. Nope, I will overcome this. Now remember, you have to cooperate in faith. Because if Jairus wouldn't have done what Jesus said and said, got into doubt and unbelief, and said, oh, don't. Because what would happen if he got in doubt and unbelief? He would have basically said, there's no point of you coming. Just forget the whole thing. Yeah. And what would have happened? It would have been over. Right. It would have been all over. Why did Jesus, how do we know? Because when Jesus got to the house, he kicked out all the doubt and unbelievers. Remember, it said they were making a great tumult. What's that mean? It means they were a bunch of commotion. People weeping and wailing, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Jesus said, get them out. Get them out. because if they knew what I knew, they wouldn't be acting like this. Amen. Amen. He says, come on in, Jairus. Come in, Peter, James, and John. Let's go. Let's take care of this situation. I need my faith people with me. Praise God. So you have to believe and go after. But anyways, number three. The joy robber, there's different things here, but I really just want to get to the main point of the mindset. But this is ruining my life. I can't believe this is happening to me. You could even put in some of the other points of this has been so long. It's just whatever, all that wrong thoughts. But if you'll have this thought during your test and trial, because to me, out of all three of them, if you can have this thought, it changes, it flips the script. You ever heard the statement, it turns the tables? It turns the tables on the devil. It turns the tables on that trial. It turns the tables on the pressure. It turns the tables on that fire, that heat. When you have the mentality of, this actually will cause me to turn, to walk into something greater and better. Actually, what I'm facing is going to be good for me. If you actually can adopt that mentality in that test and trial, then what you're facing, you're not kicking and screaming to get out of. You're not woe is me-ing, right? You're not, how could this be? No, you're like, okay, I don't understand it, but I know that it's going to be good for me that I went through this. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Says that the trial of your faith's on trial. Is it going to be found innocent or guilty? Well, if you let go of it, it's guilty. Stick with it. You'll win. But the trial of your faith being much more precious, God calls the trial you're going through in your faith something that's precious. Now, why would he call it precious? Well, the Bible tells us through the story. It's not because he's excited that you're suffering. It's not because he's excited that you're in lack right now, because you're feeling symptoms in your body. No. But the trial of what's happening to your faith is precious because of what it leads to. He says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found at a praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he compares the trial of your faith to a piece of gold. Now, what do we know about gold? Because it talks about fire, and the fire here is twofold. The fire represents the fire that the gold goes through, but the fire also represents the fire of life that you're going through or will go through. What happens to gold? Well, gold, to get all the impurities and all the things you don't want out of there, has to go through a refining process. The refiner's fire, right? And they put that gold through the fire, and the hotter the fire, and the more the stuff that's burnt off it, the purer, more valuable, more precious the gold is on the other side of that. He compares your trial to that. See, when you're going through things, and go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 2. When you're going through things, things are being burnt out of you and knocked off of you so that when you come out of that test and trial, you're not the same as when you went in. See, God's way is not making you worse after the test and trial. The gold doesn't come out worse. The gold comes out better. God doesn't want you coming out of your trial on the other side beaten and battered and tattered and torn and discouraged and hanging on by the hair of your chinny chin chin. No, the gold comes out, wow. Look how pure and precious and valuable that is. James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various tests and trials. How can we count it joy? Verse 3, knowing this, says this is how you can do it. That the testing or trying of your faith worketh, that word worketh means produces patience. So the Bible tells you that the only way, well, at least in this case, one of the main ways that patience is produced is going through a test and trial. Now, why would you need patience produced in your life? Well, to receive the promises of God comes through faith, Hebrews 6:12, and faith and patience. You can't get to the other side without patience. Well, apparently, patience has to be produced. And one of the ways, the major ways it's produced, is through tests and trials. So the very thing that seals the deal for you to receive the promises of God through faith and patience. Well, faith is the starting line. Patience is getting you to the end of the finish line. We know it's easy to start things. It's easy to be excited about faith and healing when you hear me preach on it, and finances, and you walk out of here, because in our minds we think that excitement equates to it's going to change tomorrow. No, that gets us at the starting line, but it's the patience that carries us through. But if you don't have patience, there's certain tests and trials that will knock you right out of faith. So he's saying that the trying of your faith produces patience, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. He's telling you, see, while you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, it's been this long, he's sitting there thinking, ooh, what's being developed in them? Because there's something coming, there's opportunities coming for them that's going to take great faith to get into, but is also going to take great patience to get into. And if they don't go through the patience factory, and they don't go through the production of patience, when it comes time for this opportunity, which every opportunity of great conquest and increase is always going to be met with opposition. It's always going to require the fight of faith to get into it. But there's going to be things laid at your feet, financial things, things in your children, things for promotion and increase in your life, that there's going to be great walls in front of you, just like the children of Israel. Great opportunity were behind those walls, but they didn't have what it take to get through it. And some of us will get these opportunities, but because we were not equipped, we won't have what it takes to get through these tests and trials. How do I know? Well, I'll tell you this. When I went through the financial hell that I went through starting this church, and it was hell for me at times, naturally, that was a various test and trial. That was going through the fire. I don't know many people have ever told me that they're $2,000 short every month for two straight years with no hope of any change. I don't know many people have been to that place. And it was a test for me, and went through that test. And when you're in that test, it's uncomfortable, it's not fun, it's this and that. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've come through that test. Came through that test, what, 8 years ago? 8 years ago, came through that test and have been eating off the fruits of that harvest of that test. Because now, there's been things from that point on up until now in my personal life, and ministry, and just overall believing God for different things, that when I stand at the doorway of some of these things, I've stood at the doorway of things naturally that other people stand at that are faith people and Christians, and it makes their eyes spin. It gives them reservation. It causes fear in their life. And I've stood in front of the same things and said, let's go. Let's do this. You say, wow, big man, Pastor Mike. No, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with what was put in me and produced. I came out of that situation with things that were burnt off of me, things that were put into me, and now I'm ready to increase and to go into more. Now I'm ready to go higher. Amen. And it only was accomplished. See, there's certain things that you can't get any other way than going through the fire. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Now, Jesus wasn't the one God wasn't the one testing there, but God let him. What does it say? God will not allow you to suffer a test and trial more than you're able. But guess what? God will allow you at times to go through things that you're able to bear. Why? Because he knows what's putting in you. Now you have to think right about this, because you'll get it in your mind that God's trying to make your life hard. No. God sees it from the full perspective, knowing, okay, they're here in life, but over here I'm trying to get them from here to up to here. But to get to here, to go up to here, something has to be done back here. But what it does for you, we'll close with this verse. We got to, 9:44, we better hurry. Romans 8:28. Sarah's going to be in here to sing with me at 10. And I don't know if we're going to make it. Romans 8:28. What if this was your mentality? Just like when you feel like you're going to lose, I gave you a crystal ball. What about this one? And we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God. You know what that does? All those so-called failures and heartaches and setbacks and screw-ups and mess-ups and things that look like it's you lost your chance, your opportunity. What if you had the mentality that everything, even though I can't understand or see it, is working for my good? This trial that I'm going through, I don't know why, and I haven't had the full revelation, but it's turning for my benefit. What if you had that thought process? What would that do for your joy? Because the devil will hammer you about what you're going through and your failures and where you missed it and missed opportunities and times and natural things that, you know, you naturally took a step back and naturally you thought you were progressing and then you got a bad report and in your mind the devil's telling you you're failing. What if you had the mentality, I'm not failing, somehow that's going to work for my benefit. I don't know how, but it's what the Bible says. Changes everything. Turns the tables. Amen. Well, I encourage you to get these in your heart. Adopt these mindsets. Why? Peace and joy in believing. When you have these in your mind, I don't fake being joyful. This is a show. It's a person who's truly casted cares. It's truly a person that's endeavoring to not care anymore. It's truly a person that just believes the best, that you're good and it has to turn for my favor. It has to turn out for me. You said I'd win. I just believe that. I'm full of hope. Amen? Well, I hope that you'll get there too, because it's a great place to live. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for helping us. Lord, we love you so much. We're just so grateful and so thankful for everything you've done for us. Father, these things are attainable. They're not impossible. If we will renew our minds, we'll be transformed. I pray that everybody will, Father. And I know everybody in here is born again right now, but if you're watching by live stream and you're not born again, the Bible says unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The biblical definition of being born again means to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, people have many ideas of how to get to heaven, and a lot of people think, well, you got to be good enough or have good works or go to church or be this certain kind of person. No, none of those things matter. It's good to be all those things and to be a good person, to be kind, to go to church. Those are good things, but they don't get you into heaven or keep you out. The Bible says unless you're born again. To be born again means to receive Jesus. There's two qualifications to receiving Jesus. Number one, believing on him, John 3:16. And number two, Romans 10:13, calling on his name, accepting him. And Romans 10:9 combines both of those, believing and saying. So if you're watching this and you can say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to receive Jesus. I don't want to perish. I want to have eternal life, but I just never known how to get there. If you're watching this, first ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus? I don't mean a head belief, a mind belief. I'm talking in your heart of hearts, do you believe in him? You don't have to understand everything or figure everything out, but in your heart you can say, you know what, Pastor? I do believe in Jesus. I can't explain it, but I do believe he's real. That's the first qualification. The second qualification is just asking him into your heart. And all you need to do is pray a prayer like this that would say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. You're basically doing Romans 10:9. This prayer is Romans 10:9. Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray that and mean that, he'll do his part. He'll save you. Heaven will be yours. He'll become a father unto you. But then let me know you prayed that prayer. Give me a phone call. The number's on the website of where you're watching. Let's go to our website or the email and send me an email, and we'll get you hooked up in your next step, because there's a next step. God wants you to be blessed on this earth, not just heaven, but he wants you to be blessed on this earth. Praise God. Let's just stand to our feet and worship him this morning before we dismiss. Father, we love you so much. We praise your name. We trust you. Just because we can't see it, and just because we can't feel it right now, and just because we can't figure it out, we trust you, Lord. Those things are not the determining factor. We trust you. We say we're going to the other side. Come on and say, I'm going to the other side. I'm going to be better than ever when I get there. Victory is mine. I will triumph in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. We praise you and believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, if you need prayer, come forward. If not, don't forget your offerings. We'll see you Wednesday night. You're loved and appreciated. You are dismissed. Praise God.